It's so good to see all of you today. A lot of college students in, a lot of families here. Thank you for being with us, and we appreciate your presence with us today. Our scripture reading is from Philippians 4. We're coming to the end of Philippians and the end of this time to talk about living joyfully. Next week, we're going to talk about the God of amazing. And there is nothing that makes us thinking about our amazing God than what he did when he gave his son, Jesus, to come to the earth in the form of a human being. And the way he did that is found in Matthew 1 and 2 is truly amazing. And so for the 5 weeks of December, we're going to look at our amazing God, and we're going to do as much as we can, a close study of the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 1 and 2. This year, Christmas Eve is on Sunday, and so we think there'll be more people than come than usual. We're going to have our two Sunday morning services, 9:30 and 11. We'll have a 1:30 and a 3 o'clock service. All four of them be just alike if the preacher can stay on script. They'll all be just alike, so it doesn't matter to us which one you come. Bring your family, bring your friends, bring whoever does Christmas with you, or if there's just people in the neighborhood, we always have a Christmas Eve service. It's good. It lasts less than an hour. You'll love it. You know, we'd love for you to do that, and I'm looking forward to talking about the God of amazing. I've told you how much I love and appreciate Philippians 4. I love what you find in Philippians 4. This whole idea of be prayerful about everything and anxious about nothing. This whole idea of I've learned what it is to be contented. It's an amazing statement. This whole idea of Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even facing execution and being imprisoned. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And today, the fourth thing that is said that is powerful to me in this chapter is, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And so today, what I want to ask you to do, you do an amazing job of listening well. And I have every indication that you read the scripture and you follow along. But today I want to ask you to put a little more oomph into listening to the scripture. I want you to hear it just a little bit better because I want you to think about what is being said here. What's the tone of everything that is given here? Because I'm going to ask you a question after we read the scripture, and I want you to really think about it. So listen to this as I read aloud. You follow along as I read. And let us hear what the Word of God says. Remember, it's the last thing that he's saying. It's the thank you note from Paul to the church at Philippi because of their gifts and their prayers and their love and their concern. Here's what he says. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. So he's commending them for being unique. You did that. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, the language that would have been used in the Old Testament about sacrifices that were given to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So he concludes with the benediction and then a greeting. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, here's my question. Does this sound like a man who has been defeated? Does this sound like a man who is in prison and thinks, if I don't get out of here, I'm going to die? Does this sound like a man who is thinking only of himself and just the things around him? Or does it sound like a man who is victorious, who has faced the worst that Rome can throw at him, and he's been victorious in Christ, who has faced the worst that the circumstances of this world can give, and he's been victorious in Christ? Well, it's a rhetorical question, and by definition, a rhetorical question doesn't get an answer. It's easy to see. You look at this passage of Scripture, and if you only took the verses that we read and you didn't know anything else, you wouldn't think he's in prison. You wouldn't think he's been on trial. You wouldn't think that he is waiting from the Roman Caesar to either give a thumbs up, you live, or a thumbs down, you die. You would never get that. He is simply writing a thank you note to the church at Philippi because they've given him a gift. And what is he doing? He's encouraging them. He's telling them how to live. He's blessing them. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you forever and ever. There are Christians here who are sending your greetings. There are people here you don't know who are in high places of authority in the gospel. It didn't just reach to Philippi. It didn't just reach to Thessalonica. The gospel didn't just reach to Berea. The gospel has reached to Rome. And in Rome, it has thrust itself into the household of Caesar himself. He's blessing them. He's encouraging them. So now I have a question, and it's not a rhetorical question. This one's got to have an answer. There's got to be a decision made. There got to be things that we think about. The question is, how can I live that victorious life in Christ as Paul did? Because remember, it's not that Paul is superhuman. It's not that Paul is super perfect. It's not about Paul at all. It's about the Christ who indwelled Paul. It's about the Christ who saved him. It's about the Christ who called him to be his own child. And for you and me, it's the same way. It's not about me. It is about how willing am I to be obedient to Christ. How willing am I to take on Christian practices that will bring about a difference in my life? How willing am I to let Christ live within me and change me and to take bad habits and old habits and aggravating parts of my personality and change those to make me new, to make me different? How is it that we live a victorious Christian life? Now, this is not a topical sermon. If it were a topical sermon, now I got a topic and I just pull from all of these places. This is not a topical sermon. What we want to do is we want to let Scripture teach us. We want to hear what Scripture has to say. And I would say to you, there are things right here in this passage that give us some real indications of what it means to live a victorious Christian life and some things that we can do to live that life, to be obedient to God, to follow God, and to serve God. So let's look at the Scripture together and let's find those four things that I've identified in the Scripture that will change us and will help us along the way to live that life of blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that is so clear in this passage of Scripture is that it will change our lives when we are truly thankful, because that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's giving thanks unto God. He is giving thanks to the church at Philippi. The whole reason for the letter is that Paul has been in prison. The church at Philippi has heard that he's in prison. And they come together as a church and they raise a love offering. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was food. Maybe it was clothing. Maybe it was something that they had heard that Paul needed. We don't know what it was. But we could honestly say it was a labor of love on behalf of the church at Philippi. So they give, they collect, then they take a group of their men, most likely, but not exclusive to men. They take a group of people and they probably lay hands on them and pray over them and send them out asking God's blessings upon them. And they go all the way to Rome, not an insignificant journey. They go all the way to Rome and they take the gift to Paul. And Epaphroditus, who is the lead person in the group, maybe the pastor of the church at Philippi, or maybe one of the pastors of the church at Philippi, reports how the church is doing. And he talks extensively with Paul. And he gives the gift and he ministers to Paul. And then Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi to be delivered by Epaphroditus and maybe Timothy. And they go back and the last part, and Paul deals with all kinds of things that Epaphroditus has told him about, that they've discussed matters of doctrine and matters of behavior, and we've gone through all of those things that were happening in the church. And then at the end, Paul writes his thank you note. In fact, some people would say the whole idea of the letter was to say thank you. There is something special about saying thank you. I would submit to you that three people are blessed when we say thank you. The first one that is blessed is the person who receives the gift. Acts 20:35, Paul is the words of Paul found in the Acts of the Apostles. And he is speaking, he is giving a sermon, he is giving a defense of himself and the gospel. And he gives us a phrase, a saying of Jesus that is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He says how Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So we know that when we give, the receiver is blessed. So that's the first person. But the other thing we know is when we give, we are blessed. Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I would suggest that everybody here, from the youngest of you to the oldest of you, that everyone here knows what a blessing it is to give, what a blessing it is to say thank you, what a blessing it is to be kind, to be caring, to be loving towards somebody else, to give a gift of some kind or the other. We had Halloween not long ago. There's this cute little new tradition with Halloween. It kind of turns Halloween on its head. It's called booing somebody. Well, I had to have it explained the first time I heard it. And the whole idea is you pick somebody, you give them a gift, you take it up to the front door, You leave it at the front door. You ring the doorbell. You run as hard as you can, and you boot them. Well, I think that's beautiful. Why would a kid like to do that? Well, there's a sense of adventure, and there's a sense of wondering, can I get away with it? We know that. But I would submit that that is something that does for the kid on the inside that you can't find in any other way. That there is a blessing when you give little gifts, and there's a blessing when you give big gifts. The third person of that blessing is our Heavenly Father when He sees you and me who are giving and being thankful and loving and caring, that God Himself, if He isn't blessed, then God Himself smiles when you and I get it right. And because of what He's done for us, we seek to bless someone else. I would say to you that there is something powerful when we utter the words, thank you. When we say to someone, you've been kind, you've been nice, you've been a blessing, you are a treasure. Whenever it is that there is something very special that happens to us, Paul could have been ornery, hard to deal with, complaining, grumbling, and whining. That's human nature. He had his old human nature. He could have been all of those things. And yet you look through Philippians and you don't see anything selfish. You don't see anything about Paul. You see everything about the church at Philippi and what they needed. We live the victorious Christian life when we are truly thankful. Being thankful is something you can do. Now, you've heard people say this. You probably have said this. We've all said this. We've all thought this way. I can't forgive because I don't feel like forgiving. I can't be thankful because I don't feel like being thankful. I can't give. You just name everything. Because we do that. And so what are we doing? We are letting our feelings control our actions. Well, that is totally opposite of everything in Scripture. In Scripture, it is our actions that control our feelings. You'll find that in modern psychology. Psychology is catching up with the Bible, and it's wonderful that it is doing so. And you will find that in psychology. Psychologists will say you can't feel your way into acting. You can't feel like forgiving and then forgive. It just doesn't work that way. No, what you do is you say, I'm going to forgive, or I'm going to give thanks, or I'm going to be kind, or I'm going to change my attitude, and I'm going to have a good attitude, not a bad attitude. So that it will change my feelings. And that's exactly what does happen. So we determine, we choose. We give an invitation at the end of the service. I call it a warm-hearted invitation, like when you invite somebody home for lunch. A warm-hearted invitation. What are we asking you to do? We're just asking you to choose something. To deliberate, to determine, this is what I'm going to do with the help of God, by the power of God, this is what I'm going to do. And we all know that when you make a public decision, by the way, we never ask you to talk. In fact, we won't let you talk, not publicly. We don't do it that way. We want it to be a time, but there is something that is special about just kind of walking out, doing something that makes a difference. So determine that you're going to be thankful. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, here's what he said. At the end of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, be thankful in all circumstances. Now, I'm one of those people who believes that every word of Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired of God. And that not only the words of Scripture, but their sequence, that every sequence of words is important. So notice what is said in that passage of Scripture. Be thankful in all things. It does not say be thankful for all things. Because there are all kinds of things in life that are not good, that happen to us, that no one would want to happen, that no one would wish on anyone else. It doesn't tell us to be thankful for all things, but to be thankful in the midst of all things. And to determine, to have that choosing to say unto God, God, I give you thanks. I know Scripture. You promised that you will take everything that happens to me and you will redeem it. You will bring good from it when I am open to you to do so. So God, have my life. Have your way within me in this awful thing that has happened to me. I give thanks even in the midst of all these things. So to live a victorious Christian life, to live a life of blessing, to live a life of favor, to live a life like Paul lived. I can't imagine any one of us here who are remotely interested in Christianity who don't admire Paul, who doesn't admire Paul about all of these things. And say, I want to be that way. If I go undergo those kind of circumstances, I would hope that I would live exactly in that way. Be truly thankful. A second thing that you see Paul doing in here is, and encouraging us to do, is to give for the glory of God. Now, it's the church at Philippi that has given. And Paul talks about it in very interesting terms. Many of you are accountants or do bookkeeping or have an interesting in balance statements and financial statements and something things of that nature. Well, these verses are right there in your wheelhouse. They are in exactly where you live because he uses accounting term after accounting term. Look at the scripture with me. Let me show some of those to you because it's interesting in the Greek language. In verse 15, Paul says, you Philippians know, when you first heard the gospel, and then I left you, he'd been thrown in prison at Philippi, been beaten at Philippi, he left, went to Berea. From Berea, he went to Thessalonica. He said, when I left you, you know that no other churches, weren't many around, to give gave to me, encouraged me, helped me with my itinerant ministry like you did. You were the only church. So he says, not one shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. The words giving and receiving in the Greek are the words for credit and debit. Later on, when he talks about, I don't need the gift, but I want you to receive the credit that goes with the gift, he's talking about the word interest. In other words, you've given the gift, you've laid up treasure in heaven, and now you're going to get interest on it. It doesn't say that explicitly, but the interest is there. And he says, I want you to get the blessing. I want to get you to receive something because you've given. It is interesting language. There's another occasion where he talks about the language of accounting, the language of bookkeeping in this passage of Scripture as he talks about giving. The Philippians gave for the glory of God, and they were a blessing to Paul. And Paul and their giving was a blessing to themselves. And their giving was a blessing for the glory of God. Their giving was a blessing for the work of the gospel. Their giving was a blessing for the needs of other people. Based on what you find throughout the Bible. Start in Genesis Go all the way to Revelation. Based on what you find in the Bible, you cannot grow in your Christian faith if you are greedy or stingy. It is only when you open your fist. It is only when you are willing to give for the glory of God, for the work of the gospel, for the needs of other people, that you are going to grow in Christ and you are going to be blessed. It may be the one stumbling block that is keeping you from where God wants you to be. And so therefore, we have to do what the church at Philippi did, which was to give for the glory of God and for the work of the gospel and for the needs of other people. It's imperative that we do so. It's imperative that we give, and it's imperative that we graciously receive. Now, I know this sounds strange, but I've seen people who could not receive a gift. Kind of unusual to think about, but I know people who have a really hard time receiving a gift. I've told you about my mom. She's 88 years old. She was such importance in the formation of my Christian faith. It was she who, when I ask about believing and trusting, it was she who quoted Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." It was she who kind of gently, and sometimes not gently, guided me through some crooked places in life. It was she, when I was called to preach, who I kept getting these little zingers every now and then. This is something you ought to do. One of them was, she would say, "Keep it short." You can figure all kind of bad experiences she had had. Keep it short. You know what she told me when I became a pastor when I was 18 years old? She told me, she said, "Waylon, there are going to be people who want to give to you. Graciously receive it." And then she explained why that was important. She said, because when you give something, the giver gets blessed by being able to give. So when someone wants to give you something, graciously receive it. Now let me be real quick right now to put an aside in here. We don't need anything, okay? We don't need anything. We're doing good. But there are people who do need, and you need to give, and you learn, you need to give for the glory of God. There's going to be a great chance in December. One of our partners in ministry is the International Mission Board. The International Mission Board sends out 4,500 to about 5,000 missionaries all over the globe. And every time there's a place where the gospel has gone out and the gospel's been heard, they pull people from those places and put them in places where they haven't been. A lot of times that irritates some people of, why don't we go to Europe and those kind of things. But they said the gospel has been preached in Europe. We want to go to places that hasn't been preached. And that's one of our partners. And we have an offering every December. And we ask you to give over above and above your regular offering for the International Mission Board for missionaries. 5,000 missionaries, and when you add children, you always forget that, don't you? But when you add children, 2, 3, 4, 5 children, there are thousands of people who are going around the globe taking the gospel in our name because we give. You are blessed. You live victoriously when we are willing to give. A third thing that you find in Paul is in verse 19. Paul is saying, let God be your helper. Depend on God for all things. Earlier in the chapter, he said, don't be anxious about anything, but be prayerful about everything. In other words, depend on God for everything. Trust him completely. Let him be your guide. Let him show you the way. Let him lead you into where he wants you to be and to do the things that he wants you to do. Let God be your helper. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Those people who got that little phrase that says you can't outgive God. Every once in a while you hear those things and you say, what does that mean and where do they get that? Well, that's what it means right here. My God will supply all your needs, not according to what you have, but according to what he has. According to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The fourth thing that you find to have victorious Christian living is you let yourself get close to good people. In the same way in which there are people who have a hard time receiving, there are people who have a hard time letting people get close to them. Well, let people get close to you. Let people know you. Now, I told you this before, you always want to know who you're talking to. And if the person you're talking to blabs everything that you say, that anybody says to them, then you don't want to talk about the deep recesses of your heart with them. I mean, be practical, be wise. But you need people that you're close to, people that you can learn from, people that you are willing to receive from. People that you're willing to talk to about what's going on inside you. We need the church. We need the work of the church in our lives. There's a reason why Jesus created the church. We didn't do it. You didn't start it. I didn't start it. Jesus started the church. There's a reason he did so. Look at what Paul says in verse 21. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Don't leave any out. Greet all the saints. Be hospitable. Be caring. Be kind. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Paul says, the brothers who are with me send greetings. Who are they? Epaphroditus, Timothy, Luke, maybe Silas. We know several of them. There's others we don't know by name. They're all greeting you. They're right here with me. They're sending you greetings. Verse 22, all the saints, the church at Rome, I've been ministering to the church at Rome. They've been coming to me. We've been talking. I've been teaching. They all send you greetings. I've told them about you. They love you. They don't know you, but they love you through me. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Can you imagine how encouraging that was? Do you mean to tell me that in Caesar's household, there are people who've been saved? What an amazing thing. So Paul is putting us together. We need Christian fellowship. Martha and I learned this early on, not from ourselves, but by someone else. Because when we first came to Louisiana, I became pastor at First Baptist Church of Donaldsonville. This was before we had children. So we were very young, and two of my deacons worked at St. James, Louisiana. There's a port there, down the river, south of Donaldsonville, on the west bank of the river. So they come in, and they get in contact with me, and they say, Waylon, you have an invitation, and we think you must accept the invitation. We've been on board a ship from Taiwan. And the captain came to us, and the first thing he asked, once we've done all the things that we have to do about work, the first thing he asked is, are you Christians? The second thing he asked is, do you have a church? The third thing he asked is, would you invite your pastor to come with you to the captain's table on board the ship to fellowship with me? He told us his testimony of how he became a believer. He asked us, how did you come to know Christ? He was the only Christian on board the whole ship. He was hungry for Christian fellowship. That fellowship, that learning from one another, that growing in one another, that talking about our shared experiences in Christ leads us to victorious Christian living. There's a wonderful book written by a woman by the name of Hannah Whitall Smith. It's got the greatest title of all times. The Christian Secret for a Happy Life. Now, doesn't that make you want to read the book? Well, you don't have to read the book. The answer for that can be given in one word. The Christian secret for a happy life is obedience. It is letting God teach you and change you and grow you. Because you say to God, God, I want to know you. And I want you to work within my life. And that's that invitation we extend to talk with a pastor, to pray with a pastor, to make a statement to yourself and to God and to the pastor that I want to be like Jesus more and more, obedient. And I want that victorious, blessed life that comes in him. Let's pray together, please. Would you stand with me in prayer? And after my prayer, the invitation will begin, the music will begin, the pastors will be here at the front, and you may come. Let's pray. God, you are good. We thank you for the example of Paul. We thank you for the words of Holy Scripture. We thank you for the power of the resurrected Christ who lives within us. God, please bless us now. Touch our hearts as we sing praise to you, as we make decisions, as we pray, as we go out to serve you in our world. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.